Well, good morning, everybody. I'm going to be sharing over the next, this week and next, just a little tiny mini-series, which I felt was very appropriate for the time that we have, the moment of history that we are. And I want to talk about godly contentment. It's a word that today we're not really used to saying. You know, we are not of a generation anymore that is content with the things that we have. That's why Apple comes out every 6 months with a new phone. They came out this week with the iPhone 14, and next week it'll be the iPhone 14.1. You know, if you got one yesterday, I'm sorry, it's out of date now. We go through so much consumerism whenever it comes to stuff. I remember I had borrowed a friend's PlayStation 3 to decide whether or not I wanted one. And I thought, yep, I'm going to buy one. It was back whenever Avery was little and had a little bit more free time, believe it or not. She was a sleeper. It was awesome. You know, all the parents that have kids that don't sleep so well, I'm sorry. To brag, but ours slept, so come 7 o'clock, it was just whatever. And so I bought this PlayStation 3, and then 2 weeks later, they announced the PlayStation 4. And all of a sudden, I was like, well, the 3 is obsolete now, I'm going to have to get the 4. And that's how our world is. You know, every year, they come out with the new car, the new phone, the new computer, the new houses that are being built all the time, and our whole world is consumed with consumerism. And it's even to the point now to where things aren't even created to last long periods of time. The perfect example is the light bulb. One of the oldest ones that was ever created is still lit in, I think it's a fire station somewhere near New York State. It dates back to the early 1900s. Whenever this particular type of light bulb was built and created, and it's still lit today. And yet, how many of us have to go and we flick on the light and it goes poof, and then have to go and get a new one? Because it's created to fail, and it's created to where we have to buy more so that the light bulb companies can make money. And for us, we get this attitude and this mindset of always moving to the next thing, always going for the next and the next and the next. But I want to look at contentment, and then next week we're going to look at the counter of that is discontentment, because I think there's areas in our lives as Christians of areas that we need to be content in and areas that we need to be discontent in. And so today is contentment, which contentment is a state of happiness and satisfaction. But the question has to be asked, what happens when we're not content where God has put us? All of us have been through that moment of, if I just had this, then that would be okay. Then I'd be able to do that. If I was just able to get over this, if I was just able to look like this, if I was able to just do this, if I was able to get that job, then all the other pieces of life would fall into place. And then now in this moment, whenever bills are going through the roof, whenever chaos kind of seems to be around us, whenever it comes especially to our wallets, it's easy for us to think, if only this, if only this, if only this. But the problem with that is that whenever we are looking for, if we just had this, dot, 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 we're really saying to God, you know what? You're not enough. You're not good enough in this situation. You're not good enough in this circumstance. And because you're not good enough, I'm going to grumble for this. And the problem is with that is not only does it show our lack of trust and our lack of faith and our lack of just being still in God, it also gives a bad example to our non-Christian friends that we're not content with who we are in Christ and where we are with Him. And it's a big, big ordeal, you know, and I think on the surface level, it might not be so. But if our hearts are in this mindset of constantly looking for the next thing and constantly being in this if only moment, then our contentment with God isn't in the right place. So I have just 3 points that I want to share. The first one is this, is that Christ needs to be our fulfillment. Like I said, we've been trained to consume. We've been trained to go for the bigger and the better, especially in America. It's one of those things that I've seen, and more that I've lived over here and gone back, because I was saying to someone the other day is that I've been away from the States too long, because we got there, we were there back in April, and I ordered a medium drink, and it was like a gallon bucket that they put down in front of me. And I was, you know, we're driving around, and I don't know if anyone's seen my car. It's a little Hyundai i10. You know, it's just the size above a clown car. And for an American, that is a weird concept to have. You know, if you see a smart car in America, everyone's just like, whoa. Because everything is big. We got there, we were driving on the motorway, and it's just this big truck going, and another big truck going, and this little tiny woman inside of it that's probably in a booster seat, just having to be able to drive. But we're controlled, we're told to go bigger. We're told to go better. We're told to go the best that we can, and then some. But Paul has told Timothy in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul is trying to leave with Timothy that God wants from you godliness and running after things of God than running after things of this world. You know, it's so easy to get into that mindset. But godliness plus something else never equals fulfillment. And the danger with this is that it can go even further. You know, Jesus told many parables, and often we have to really kind of look into the parables and really kind of unfold what, all right, what is he trying to say? And often the disciples that were around Jesus, he would give a parable and they'd go, what? What are you on about? Who is this person? Where are they? When are they? But Jesus gave one parable and he gave an explicit answer as to what this parable means. You all know it well. It's the parable of the four seeds. And it says this in Mark 4. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And others, the ones sown among the thorns, they are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So we have the parable of the four seeds. One just falls on the floor and gets eaten up by the birds. One falls into thorns. One falls into shallow soil. And one falls into deep, rich soil. And all of them are choked out one way or another. One gets eaten by the birds before it even gets a chance. The other only is able to barely become a seedling before it dies out. The one that is the one that has growth, that has appearance of salvation, is the one that falls among the thorns, that has some growth, that looks like life might be there, but ultimately gets choked out by the world, by the thought of the evil desires of the world, and proves unfruitful. So we need to have this mindset of getting out of a mindset of going for the next thing, and going for the contentment that we have, because we've seen that Paul has said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So for any of my math whiz friends, godliness plus contentment equals fulfillment. And it needs to be that with our lives. We need to have that our contentment in Christ minus everything else. Minus our worries, minus our troubles. Now, we're not saying that we don't have those, because we all have our worries, we all have fears, we all have things that we need to bring before the Lord. However, they need to not be our consuming thoughts. Like the song we just sang, Great is His Faithfulness. You know, we can look back and see the faithfulness of God's hand throughout everything in life. You know, if we can see the little moments where God has done something massive that we didn't even really notice at the time. You know, the workings of God, you know, behind the scenes in our lives often, and that it's transformed us into something completely different. It's because of his faithfulness. The second point is this, is that the gospel needs to be our treasure. So we are not created to consume and acquire wealth. Us as Christians, we're not created for that. We were created to be satisfied in the all-fulfilling sovereign ruler that is Christ. We're supposed to be completely satisfied in him. 1 Peter 4 says this. You will also know it well. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves in the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So as to live for the rest of your life, to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking, parties, and lawless idolatry. We have been called and pulled out of that. We spent enough time in our former life seeking after the desires of our flesh. And if you became a Christian really early in life, then brilliant. Because you haven't, your goal has not been to pursue the desires of flesh, but it's been to desire Christ above everything else. And it's one of those things that I look back in my life, especially in high school, which is that awkward moment in life anyways. You know, would anyone go back to high school again if they could? No. I've seen some definite no's and you couldn't pay me to go back to high school. Now, I had fun, don't get me wrong. You know, I enjoyed spending time with my friends. I enjoyed the parties and going out and all those kinds of things. However, it was the constant stress in my mind of having to look the right way, having to be in the right groups, having to have all this social pressure on me, to then 2 years later, after high school, realizing that it's absolutely ridiculous and that nobody cares outside of high school how you look and what friendship groups you're in or social class or any of those kinds of things, for the most part. But so much of my life, I sought to be accepted by people. I sought to be liked and desired and to be the cool guy and the fun guy and all these different kinds of things. So many times in my life, I tried to run after those things. And the thing is like everything else, is that once you even get to that moment to where you feel like you are okay and feel like, you know what, I'm actually... So in high school, my parents split up right in the middle of my second year. So I moved high schools and started to create a new life for Justin. And it was one of those to where I had grown up in church. Are we okay? Okay. I grew up in church. I knew how to act. I knew all the right words. I knew all the right answers. I knew all the Bible verses. I grew up just learning all of it and knowing all of it. However, whenever we moved, I decided to just get rid of all of it. I was going to be a new me going out to do what I wanted to do despite what was right or wrong. And it was one of those that I managed to find the right people group in order to get in the school. I made the friends with the right people that were friends with pretty much the entire school. And so before too long, I became friends with lots of people, got invited to parties, and I remember thinking to myself, like, I got this high school thing nailed. I've got it nailed. I can, in a moment's notice, pick up the phone, ring anybody, and I could be at a party, or I, you know, if we were at a party and needed some booze, I could make that one phone call and get that like that. I could, if it was drugs people wanted, I could sort that out for people. I was able to do most things in high school. I felt like the guy that can get anything in prison. I could always get anything no matter what you needed. I could sort you out. And I remember thinking that. But the thing was is that I got to that level and then I was instantly trying to think, well, what's the next level that I can get to? What's the next place that I can get? And it's because, you know, my priorities and my heart wasn't in the right place. And you know what's funny is that we even do this with our sin. Tell me if you've ever had this scenario go on in your mind. There's something that you may be wanting for. Maybe it's the new house move that you're wanting for, and you're waiting to find out whether or not the mortgage is going to come through or things like that. And you think to yourself, you know what? I'm going to just dial down the sin a little bit. You know, God, I'm going to try and get some brownie points with you and get in your good books. So, God, I promise for the next week that I'm not going to watch that soap opera, or I'm not going to do this, and I'm going to spend that time instead in prayer or reading my Bible and bargaining with God. And yet, the mindset isn't the fact that we are wanting to get close to God. The mindset is that we're wanting to gain brownie points, of that I'm going to be a little bit better this week so that if my track record isn't very good, I can look back and go, yeah, but God, I wanted it this day, and so therefore I did all these things. But Paul mentions that as well. Constant friction among the people who are depraved in mind and depraved of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. That pursuing to be good, to look good, in order to get brownie points with God, doesn't cut it. Because here's the thing, and I remember whenever someone said this to me, I was like, oh yeah, I feel so stupid. That everything that we kind of promise to God, that, you know, you hear it on TV, and I remember watching The Simpsons often, and Homer praying, God, if you just let this thing happen, I promise I'll go to church every Sunday. And then the thing happens, and then he's there the next week, but then soon goes away. But the thing is that someone said this once, is that we're there trying to give God something that he already has to begin with. What do we have in this world? What is in this world that God isn't God's? And so we're there going, God, well, I know you created this thing, and I know that you have this thing, and I know that it's already yours, but I'll give it to you if you give me the thing that I really want. As if God's going to, well, okay. I mean, I created the heavens and the universe, but you know what? I really needed that. So that godliness, pursuing godliness for a means of gain, is still nothing. It doesn't cut it. Our fulfillment needs to be that we are in Christ. We see this in the verse, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added unto you. We have this mindset of that if we do this and do this, then maybe God will just give us enough favor to have this. But if we seek him first, all the other things fall into place. And they're not the things that we necessarily think or want, but it's the things that we need. And God wants to hear our wants as well. I know I don't want to dismiss and be like, you know what, you can't ever ask God for what you want. Because God either gives you that or changes the desires of your heart. And I'll tell you a story. So whenever I was growing up, before I moved up to North Texas and to Dallas, I lived in a little tiny town called Bulverde. It was a small town where the whole town would close on Friday night so everyone could go to the football game at the local high school, which was also... you know, if anyone's ever been to Texas or heard any of the rumors of Texas, I mean, football is religion. You know, if you're not a Cowboys fan or a Texans fan, then you should probably leave. And our football stadiums are massive. My high school one was bigger than Burnley's football stadium, my high school team. You know, you can imagine the rest. And so I grew up in a small town. I was a country boy at heart. All I wanted whenever I grew up was to own a ranch, to marry a girl that had a nice southern accent, maybe grow some beef, have some, you know, cows for beef, and just kind of live on the ranch. And I remember praying about it often to God, be like, God, you know, this is my desire. You know, I don't feel like that's a big ask. I just want an estate with lots of cattle and a wife that loves me. And I just want to live in the country. And, you know, have her. I don't know, it was always weird about the accent thing. And then me and Becky get married, which is completely different. You know, we don't have many cows in the area which we live. We don't have ranches, really. You know, maybe farms. But I still live in the country. I still have a wife with a funny accent. And I'm still able to do a lot of those things. And so, and I don't think everything is necessarily a desire is therefore bad. However, God changed the desires. Because as much as I longed to live in Texas, God's placed me in this country and in the town that I'm in to be able to do the things that I'm doing now. And I would have never in a million years imagined it. You know, I always tell people, England wasn't even a place I particularly wanted to visit. No offense. I don't mean that in any rude way. It was just, I didn't really have any desire to go to Europe. And so whenever I was told that I was coming to England for a year, I was like, all right. Don't they have just like red phone boxes everywhere and little black taxis going? I didn't know much. My knowledge of England was quite low. And look at me now. But it was one of those things that because I remember telling my friends and family, don't worry, I'm coming back. I would never leave Texas. I would never betray my love to Texas. And I got to Clitheroe the first day, and I remember ringing my mom and saying, I'm not coming home. It was 2 weeks to the day from the time I landed in the UK to I got to Clitheroe, and I said, Mom, the Lord's called me here for much, much, much longer. I'm not coming back. And the desire of that whole life goal switched like that. Of that too. I don't even necessarily want to come to England to all of a sudden, I'm here and I need to stay and I want to stay. So the desires of things change. But because the whole, I remember whenever I was on the plane, whenever I was coming over, I was praying, God, I want you to do anything you can through me this year. I don't want to live for myself at all. I want to serve you, and I want you to guide me in the ways that which you see fit. And that was my prayer, and that was my kind of decree as I was going into the mission field over here. And he did. The third thing is this, is that simply put, life is not about us. You know, life is not about you. And often in moments of distress, we have these, oh Lord, I'm in great grief and trouble moments. But whenever we look at them and the great things, they're actually not that bad and they're actually not that big. Even the greatest of all things in our life, whenever we look at it into the comparison of what Christ has done in our lives, that tragedy that we might hold as a big tragedy, and I don't want to dismiss things either, but that great tragedy is also just but a blip to God. It's nothing. It is so small because the sovereign King has all of us in his hand. He knows this situation. It's not a surprise to God. God didn't wake up today and go, you know, in your prayer time and he go, what? I didn't know about that. Hold on. Tell me that again, but slower. He doesn't have those moments. But life is not about us. 1 Corinthians 5, 14-15 says this, for the love of Christ controls us. Some translations may say compels. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So we are not called to live for ourselves anymore. We're not called to fulfill our desires, but we are called to go and to do what God has called us to do. For what reason? For his glory, for his enjoyment, for his praise. And that's the crux of everything with it, is that our lives are not our own. We have been bought by the blood of Jesus, those who are in his blood, that we no longer live, but Christ who lives through us, so that we no longer do the things that we desire with our flesh, but we do the things that we desire in our spirit with God, that we don't strive for the biggest and the best and the baddest, but we strive for the simple life, knowing that God is in control, that God has his finger on the pulse of our life, that He knows where we're going, and we're going to go whether or not we think we will. Moses is the perfect example of this. God calls Moses in the burning bush, and Moses goes, "Yeah, but don't you know my history? Don't you know, why I'm in the wilderness to begin with?" And God says, "Go." And he goes, "Yeah, but I'm not going to be able to do this. Have you heard me speak? I'm not very eloquent. Well, I'll sort that out. Go." And then he eventually just kind of goes, "I don't want to." And he goes, "Go." And the thing is that the excuses ran out for Moses. You know, I don't think his first reaction was, "Well, don't you know what my reputation is back in Egypt?" I don't think that was his big concern. I don't think his big concern was, "Well, I can't speak very well." Well, you can certainly write well, my friend. Because if you read any of the first five books, you can see that Moses was good with a pen. So that's not really even an excuse. It got down to the heart issue. God whittled him down to the core of that. "You're telling me you want me to go back to Egypt, get all the Israelites, take them back through the wilderness, and then take them back into the promised land that you've given to them? Nah, I don't want that. Go." Because it doesn't matter with life how much we have, how much we earn, how religious we are. It won't buy us into heaven. Your good works alone are nothing. And I remember I have the moments of weakness in life. And I always come into prayer. And I always try and, first things first, "Right, God, I'm sorry for the things that I said, the things that I thought, the things that I did. Right, God, now that I've said all those things, Lord, I just need your help. I need you. I want you to do this, 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 and this." And even the whole structure of that is a weird angle to approach. As if I'm coming to God dirty for the first time. As if God is looking at me and going, "Are you serious? You think this is the first time that you've broken this covenant? Do you think this is the first time that you've sinned? You think that you weren't as dirty as the first time before I forgave you of your sins? Why are you coming to me with asking for forgiveness real quick so that you can be in the good books again, so that then you can go and approach?" Things that our good works aren't anything without Christ. No, our good works are what Paul says to Timothy, the constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Our good works aren't enough. You know, the Bible says that our good works are but dirty rags in the comparison of the glory of God. That our best moment, our best day, the one that we have maybe not thought anything sinful or done anything sinful or said anything sinful, whenever we're in our best dressed that we can ever be, in our best upright position, both spiritually and physically speaking, is but considered dirty rags in comparison of the glory of God. It's crazy to think about, because we can so easily deceive ourselves, can't we? Of that, "You know what, I'm doing all right today. I haven't really thought much bad things. I haven't really done anything that's particularly bad in my opinion." But the thing is with that is that it's my opinion. But we can only gain through the sacrifice, the inheritance that we've received, not by our deeds, not by our works, but by being purchased by the blood of Christ. By having faith that Jesus came to earth as a man, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, which I always think is crazy to think about. Lived a sinless life. That means in action, thought, and speech, sinless. Now, so many times we can probably bite our tongues and not say the thing, but we're still thinking it. You know, you may stump your toe and you may not use the Lord's name in vain, but I promise you've thought it. So that instantly disqualifies us as well. But by being purchased by the blood of Jesus, we are made whole through Him. that our contentment can be found in Him, that our everything can be found in Him, that we don't have to strive to find the perfect spouse because we know that our spouse is going to fail us. We know that our spouse is going to have moments and days to where we don't get along with each other, and it's going to cause difficulty within the marriage. Our kids, we can't find our sufficiency in our kids because we know for sure they are going to disappoint us. It's funny with kids. We don't teach them how to be bad, do we? And yet, so easily, you know, I never sat down with Avery today, ever, and thought and said, right, Avery, today we're going to go through lying. And here's the 5 ways how you can lie. And yet, without any teaching whatsoever, she has done it. It's amazing. You know, anyone that says that we're pretty good is completely deluding themselves, because we are completely and utterly guilty of sin. But I'm going to finish with this, that we have been bought so that He might be glorified and that we might enjoy Him for all of our days. We've been bought. We haven't simply just been kind of lassoed and pulled in. We have been purchased. There was a specific plan for our lives, for those who are in Christ. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't just by sheer circumstance that it took place, but we were purposefully purchased by the blood of Christ. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have bought us by Your blood. We thank You that through You we can find satisfaction and fulfillment. Thank You, Lord, that You are the one who gives life. You are the one that's in control. Lord, I pray that we would remember, Lord, that our purpose here on this earth is not to be better and bigger, Lord, but it is to glorify and honor You, to give You the praise and the glory that you are due for the things that You've done in our lives. Lord, I pray just for forgiveness for the times that I have so willingly put aside that in order to pursue things of man. I pray, Lord, that as we go along this week, Lord, that we wouldn't be consumed by our own heart's desires, Lord, but we would be consumed by Your word. Lord, that You would consume us in all aspects of our lives. Lord, that we would be able to feel Your presence. And Lord, that we would be reminded once again that we are people who have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. We just thank You, Lord, for all that You do. Amen.